They don't have a job yet. They come up here and give, so that starts something in motion for them at an early age. You can ask my daughter Penny, you know, she's always been a tither. And she's blessed. Amen. God has blessed her. Give her a nice house. Give her all. You know, God take care of you. Hallelujah. What you can't do for yourself, He'll do it for you. What you can do for yourself now. You know, I used to pray and believe God when I first started. Lord, I need some seed. I need some money. Lord, I'm broke. I need this. And I'd pray and believe God, and He'd give me a job. I said, I don't want a job. I want some money. He give me a job every time. It's cutting weeds or mowing grass or digging a ditch or something. A lot of times I didn't want to do it, but it was a job. That's called opportunity. Amen. Then I'd take the money that I'd make from that job, whatever it was, and I'd take it to the church and I'd give it every bit. A seed. I got a hold of the principle, see? And so he'd give me a job. I'd dig a hole, dig a ditch, whatever. Hard work. And I'd give that seed, and I'd get a better job, or somebody'd give me some money, whatever. It began to be like a snowball effect. It began to roll, began to start toward me. Now, some people have good jobs, and they started out like that, make good money, so they don't know what I'm talking about. They already had a good job in that job, and thank God for that. But I know what it's like just to get nothing but God. I like that better. Amen? That'll help you when you don't have a job. That'll help you when you don't have any money. You'll still know He's on the throne. Amen? One writer said, though the stall is empty, there's no fruit on the vine, there's no calf in the stall, everything looks bad, but yet I will rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. How can you do that? Well, like Paul said, I know what it's like to have money in my pocket. I know what it's like to have food in my belly. I know what it's like to be warm. But I also know what it's like to have no money, to be hungry, and to be cold. But he said, I know for a fact, no matter what state I'm in, I'm content. See, the secret to life and enjoying life really is contentment.
Yes, absolutely.
That's the joy to life, is being content. And only contentment like that comes from faith in God. Knowing that no matter where you're at and what state you're in, whether Tennessee or Georgia, California, oh, Lord, help me, deliver me. New York City, oh, Jesus, please. Don't ever send me to New York City. You may like it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I couldn't get out of it. I'd get lost, never get back. I'd find a road that said south, and I'd follow that, you know. Anywhere going south. Praise the Lord. I remember this singer, Wendy Bagwell. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters. That's their name, Sunlighters, his family. And that's the name of their group. You laughed. What are you laughing at? I'm not even told my story yet. You know it's going to be funny, that's what. Anyway, he said they were up in New York and they got lost. And said they was asking for directions, and nobody could understand what they're saying. They're from the deep south. And said they finally met one guy that could understand every word they said, but he is from Op, Alabama, and he is lost too. Nobody could understand any of them. Well, that's probably true. Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
Look with me anyway, if you want to. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to talk to you about a fellow named his name meant dog. That's what his name meant. names were important in the Bible. They usually named their sons after whatever characteristic they had or what they were. And why they named this fellow dog, I don't know. You can't find anything that tells you why his name was Dog. But his name was Dog. But he made a lasting impression upon God. He made a lasting impression upon the Word of God and became a great example for us as Christians. And we even name our children after him. Name was Caleb. Caleb's name meant dog. Well, that's all right. He became a great hero of faith. Old dog. I guess it meant that he followed God like a dog. One writer said that he followed God like a little dog. Amen?
Amen.
That just stayed wherever God went, he went. Wherever God's tracks led, he was behind him. I've got a dog at the house named Charlie. And that dog is, I look around, I'm getting slower than I used to be. I look around for him and he's so close to me, I can't see him. And the more I turn around, the more he turns around. And I'll go to the chicken house to get the eggs, and sometimes I'll look and he's already through the gate. He's that close to me. But I never trip on him. He stays out of my way, and no matter where I walk, whatever, he's right there. He's more than my shadow. He's closer than that. That dog is Charlie. If Morgan goes out, wherever Morgan is, there he is. He's a Australian Shepherd. He's a herd dog. When he was younger, he'd heard everything. He's not as bad as he used to be. He'd heard the chickens and had some sheep. He'd heard the sheep. He'd heard everything. He'd heard Morgan. Even yet, really, he even tries to herd me sometimes, trying to make me go where he wants to. And I say, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. You know, we do that with God sometimes. We try to make God to go the way we're going. But he won't go the way we're going. I say, I'm not going that way, Charlie. And when I go get the eggs, I've got a couple of different hen houses, and one goes up this way and one goes that way, and he'll go down to the path and he'll wait, see which way I'm going. If he gets in front of me, he'll stop. So you going that way or this way? And whichever way I take a step toward, that's the way he goes then. Amen? And if I go through the gate and he can't get through the gate, he sits there and barks. I want to go. You didn't take me with you. I want to go too. And he won't shut up till I go let him back through the gate. And he waits for me. Sits there and waits. Always, when I get the eggs, I give him an egg. He gets one egg every time I get the eggs. And he's not satisfied. He gets his egg, you know. He knows if he goes with me, he gets a reward. Amen?
Amen.
And so Caleb was named Dog. And I picture Caleb like that because the Bible said he followed God with all his heart. With everything in him, he followed God. Caleb was not a full Jew. Actually, his mother was from the tribe of Judah, but his father was from a different tribe. His father was a Gentile. His father was in a tribe in the Canaan land when Abraham first went to Canaan, and God made a covenant with him there in Canaan, and that tribe that sort of migrated toward Abraham and toward the blessings of Abraham because they saw the blessings of God on Abraham, and so his father kind of migrated in with the Jews, and his mother was from the tribe of Judah. And his father married her, so Caleb was half Jew. And he had a choice, like you have. See, you're half breed. You're a Gentile, or you was a sinner, and now you're a Christian. See, you had relatives on both sides. You could either be a Gentile, meaning a sinner, or you can be a Christian. You can follow whichever one you want. Are you out there? You're going home. And Caleb chose to follow the fullness and the teachings of his God, just like you do. See, you, really, if you say it like that, his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. Say, we're a Gentile, we're sinners, now we're saved, and so we're half-breeds. So whichever one you want to follow, you can. But he chose to follow God. And because of that, he made a lasting impression upon his God. Amen? Now, the Bible don't speak a whole lot of Caleb, but it speaks enough about him to give an impression. And I like Caleb. Get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to go over to his house and sit down with him. You know you'll get to do that? You'll get to see this man that was 85 years old before he ever really started. 85. Give some of us hope. 85. He said, I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. Hallelujah. He said, I can still see as good as I can see. Amen. Still hear as good as I can hear. Yes. Fight as good as I can fight. Yes. Something about him. We'll see. Now, in the 13th chapter of Numbers here, you know this story about the children of Israel. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had wandered around for a while. They had rebelled against God. They grumbled against God. They wanted quail, and God said, I'm feeding you manna every day. I'm taking care of you. Why? And just do what I say and follow them. But they never was satisfied. They kept on go back to the land. Grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe. And God, he was getting fed up with them to start with. So, but they came down to the Jordan River, and it was time for them to go over into the promised land. 11 days from the time they crossed the Red Sea until they got to the Jordan. 11 days. Straight path. If they'd have walked that straight path, been 11 days. You know, it doesn't take God long to get us where he wants us to go. It's up to us. You know, it took those Jews 40 years to go 11 days. 40 years to go 11 days. Sound to me like you're walking in circles. And they were. Moses pastored that flock. He was pastoring a dead flock, dead congregation. They were dead. They had no faith. They didn't believe God. All they did was fight and grumble all the time. The congregation did. They could have had church splits, but they didn't have anywhere to go. They tried to have a church split. They tried oftentimes to get themselves a leader to start another church, or to go back in where they came from, or to go across the street and build another church and have another family or church. They tried that, but they didn't have... God kept killing them off. Every time they'd raise up and try to have a church split, God kill them. Wow, that'd solve a lot of problems today. There wouldn't be as near as many churches on. You can go back toward where I live. I grew up, and it's about everywhere down south. You got a church here, and across the street, you got another church. And over across the creek, you got another church. Why is that? Well, it all started from this church. They got mad, went across the street, built them another church, took that family with them. That family got mad. They had another church split, went down here, built another church. That happens, my brother and sister. We're kind of blessed. We are blessed here in this church. We don't have that. And sometimes people will go out and go other places and hear what's going on and how they fight and feud, and they can't believe it. I've had people come back and say, Pastor, it's just like you said. I said, yeah, I know it's like I said. They'll fight. They'll feud. They'll have secret meetings. Deacons will have secret meetings against the pastor. I've heard of them, you know, seen them. One time, you know, they had a secret meeting and they'd vote the pastor out. That's how, see, they'll have a church set up to where the majority rules. And so they'll have a secret meeting and have the ones at the meeting they want, and the whole, everyone at the meeting will vote against the pastor. And nobody else in the church that was for the pastor knew about the meeting. But according to their bylaws, there's nothing they can do about it. And they'll vote him out. And next Sunday, they'll say, we got to get a new pastor. I've seen that and heard of that more times than you want to talk about. So when I set my bylaws up, see, bylaws, you know we have bylaws here. Bylaws is if you get credit from the government, really. That makes your tithe a tax exempt. You really don't need it, but everybody thinks you do, and everybody gets it. A 501c3 that makes all your taxes tax deductible, but it also, Donald Trump got away from that, made an amendment. We don't have to do that. And they say the government says within that umbrella that you come under the government, you can't preach against certain things. If you talk about politics or tell the congregation who to vote for, they can take that away from you. Donald Trump said that's not right. No, it's not right. And that, you know, that some pastors are afraid of that. You wouldn't believe how many is afraid of that. Afraid they'll lose their tax exempt. Suey. And they'll do it. So I heard, and all that is your bylaws. You have to set your bylaws up where you have president, vice president, and a board. You have to have that to be legal with the government. Has nothing whatsoever to do with running the church. Don't have a thing to do. But a lot of churches go with that more than go with this. I got a lawyer, and I rewrote my bylaws about three different times. And finally, I got a good lawyer, knew a lot about taxes and all that. I got it fixed the way I wanted it. And I threw it in the bottom of the desk drawer, and I said, you'll lie there until I die. I'm going to run the church with this. And sometimes every once in a while somebody will come along and say, can I see your bylaws? I'll say, no. Why do you want to see my bylaws? Why? The whole spirit of that's wrong. That whole spirit's wrong. They're looking for a loophole. They're looking for something to catch the pastor with. It's the wrong spirit. You say, well, no, it's not. I'm just concerned. I don't care what you say. I know. I've seen that devil too many times. And they'll say, can I see your bylaws? I said, no. Well, you don't see them. If you got a problem, let's go to the Bible. We run the church of the Bible. The bylaws is just try to keep the government off my back. That's all that's for. But I got one up on all of them. So in my bylaws, I got veto power. I don't care what they pass, I veto it. You said, you can't run a church like that. Well, God does. Listen, honey, God appoints the pastor, period. Period. The pastor's not elected. He's appointed. Now it's up to the people whether or not they want to go hear that pastor. they don't like that pastor, leave. Go hunt you some pastor you love. You understand? It's that easy. Oh, no, I'll just stay here and straighten this church out. I've had that. So that don't work here. See, the pastor's appointed, and he appoints everybody else he wants to help him. The pastor does. God don't appoint people to help the pastor. Now, he might send them, and he might appoint them, but it's up to the pastor whether he wants them. Are you out there? You say, well, all you got yes men. Well, I'd rather have that's no men. I've heard that. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Yes, men, that means we're for you, Pastor, 100%, but I have some advice that's against what you're wanting to do. Fine. As long as you're a yes, man, and for me, I'll listen to any opposition or anything you've got in disagreement with me. Anything. But if you're an old man, I'm not listening to nothing you tell me. Because you're not for me to start with. That's the way you are. You're the same way. But it comes to church, you don't want that. There's always somebody wants to have one up on the pastor. Well, I'm sorry. I'm afraid of God. Are you out there? I'm afraid of God. I don't want to stand before God and say you had a Jezebel, you had a Korah, and you had a Miriam, all of them in there, and they ran you. And they told you what to do, and Mr. Big Bucks controlled you, and you was afraid because you was afraid you'd quit giving. Well, that's not going to be any time here. I'm afraid of God. The Bible says, when I stand before God, I will stand under a stricter judgment than any of you. Far stricter judgment than any of you. I'm afraid of God. I won't help. I want people that'll help me. I want men that'll help me. I want all of them that love me and love the church and are yes men and say, I'm so concerned, I want to help you. And I know your heart, and I know you're for me, and I know you're for the church, and that's your motive. I'll listen to anything. But if I know your motive, you know, why'd I get off on all that anyway? That's better preaching, you're my amen. Well, you know me anyway. Here they come down to the Jordan River, and it says in verse 13, verse 1 of chapter 13. See, I'm, what do you call that, dyslexus or some kind of Lexus? No, I'm not. I just get her backwards. I'm not any of those fancy names. I don't even know how to spell that. How can I be that? Old boy at home said, I'm not that. I can't even spell that. The old fellow at home said, I don't even know how to spell that. I've heard of that, but now I are one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the children of Israel, for each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Now, each one of these 12 spies they sent out was the leader among their tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel. So it lists a leader of each tribe here. And one of the leaders from the tribe of Judah was Caleb. Caleb. And Joshua. Joshua and Caleb he sent. And he sent the leader. These men were leaders. Now, they weren't just somebody just picked out of the congregation. These were leaders in the church, you could say. Leaders. Elders, deacons, whatever you want to call them, they were leaders. And you think a leader would be men of God. Men of God. You'd think that. And so Moses sent them out, and he told them, say, now you go spy out the land. God told him to. Now, this is what we call in the military recon. We still have that today. You run recon. Usually it's a five-man team. They would fly you out in a helicopter, drop you off in the jungle, and you would stay out there a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, whatever, 3 weeks. You would stay out there in that jungle not to make contact with anybody. Your job was to hide, not be seen, but to see. And you spied out the land. You spied out the terrain. You spied out enemy activity, how much enemy activity is in that land, how strong is the enemy, what kind of weapons do they have, or what kind of fortification do they have. You come back and you report back to the office about everything you saw while you were running recon. And so this is a military tactic. And Moses was a military strategist, very good general. Joshua was a very good general. Today, he would be one of the top men in our military, in any rank, Marines, Army, whatever. He'd be a top general, if not the leader of all of them, secretary of over, you know, all the operations under the president. He would be that. He was that great a leader. And he sent them out, so they spied out the land. Well, they stayed over there 40 days. And they came back. And as they came back, they said, you know, the land is just like you said, Moses. Just like God said. It is well provided for. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses told them, he said, now, when you go over there, you bring some of the fruit of the land back. Now, I read some of the, from a Jewish works, writings from Jews not in the Bible, where it discussed this, and they said some of the men didn't want to bring back, the 10 spies didn't want to bring back any of the fruit, because they knew if they brought back some of the fruit that it would stir the people up to go in to take the land. Because we read here, they came back and 10 of them had a bad report. The Bible calls it an evil report. What's an evil report? Anything that's contrary to what God told you. If I get up here and read the Bible and say, the Bible says, if you'll give, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If I tell you that if you'll tithe, the windows of heaven will be open to you, and God will pour you out blessing. And if you say, I don't believe that, God calls what you just agreed with an evil report. If you don't agree with what God said, He calls you an evil reporter. Evil. Now, if you say, I believe that, and I'm going to do that, God says, that's a good report. Faith is a good report. Unbelief is an evil report to God. All God wants you to do is agree with Him and be obedient to what He said. That's all He asked. Well, they didn't. They saw that. And they said, it's just like you said, Moses. The land is flowing with milk and honey. They are grapes there, and they brought back one cluster of grapes, took two men to carry. I preached a message a long time ago, said, look at them grapes. I would have been so amazed at those grapes that I couldn't have got my eyes on anything else. Because the Jews, they used grapes a lot. They made wine, good wine. And grapes, anything where you read about the Jews, whatever, grapes are always in something to do with what they farm. And why did God tell them to bring back grapes? He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, grapes and pomegranates and figs. And they brought back grapes, pomegranates, and figs. And they were so big. The grapes were humongous. That's a Greek word. Humongous. And I would have been so amazed at those grapes that I couldn't have heard anything else they'd say. I said, I never saw such grapes. That's the biggest grapes I ever saw in my life. Are there any more grapes like that over there? If I'd been a farmer, and they were, I said, man alive, let's go get some of them grapes. And they didn't want Joshua and Caleb. They carried the grapes back. Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb carried the pomegranates and the figs back. None of the other 10 did, because they didn't want to, because they said, if we take those back, they'll believe it. That's how, what kind of spirit they had. But Joshua and Caleb said, and the Jewish writers said, that they got into such an argument over this that they were ready to fight, and the only thing that prevented them from stopping them for bringing those grapes back, that Caleb drew a sword on them and threatened to kill them. He said, I'm taking these grapes back, and you guys are not stopping us. And Caleb and Joshua were ready to kill, to fight them. Said, I'm taking these grapes back. You know, there's always somebody that doesn't want to believe God. And it also said in the Jewish writings that the giants in that land saw them, and a group of giants come against them and were ready to kill them or whatever. And Caleb rose up and he screamed with such velocity that the giants fell backwards. That they fell backwards and they were slain. Well, if you read the book of Jasher, now these people, especially the leaders of God's, were supernatural people. They said of the sons of Jacob, Joshua had already went to Egypt. At this time, he was sitting on the throne. Now, he kept Benjamin. You may remember they made one visit to get grain because there was such a famine in the land. And Joshua recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Benjamin was his brother. So he kept Benjamin and said, you go back and tell your father that if he wants him, that he's going to have to come down here to get him, because Joseph was trying to get his father Jacob because he loved him, wanted to see him. Well, they said, we've already lost one brother. We are not going back without our brother. And Joseph said, you're not going back with this boy. They said, we are going back with that boy. And so they got into a ruckus. And these guys had such supernatural power. Said one of them stood up and screamed, and a whole company of Egyptians fell. One of them, this is the book of Jasher, which was a historical book. You can't read it as the Bible, but it's a history book. Just like you can read some of the Jewish writers who are historians, like Josephus and different ones, who tell more of an in-depth what really happened. And said one of them, see, these guys were supernatural. The Bible gives some hint to that. One of them picked up a boulder, they said was a large boulder, and threw it over a big wall. Said one of them ran and jumped up on a high wall and ran the length of that wall, jumped down and jumped back up. Well, the Bible says we shall run through a troop, leap over a wall. That's what they could do. One of the boys, I can't think of it, he was so fleet-footed, they say, that he could run so fast that he could run through a cornfield and run across the ears of corn and never break a ear. You said, I don't believe that. Hey, I do. God just didn't say, you people are going to be strong. He gave these people supernatural power. Well, Caleb, when he decided to believe God and stand in this, this supernatural anointing and power would come on him. And the writer said he screamed, and the whole bunch of giants just fell. Well, they got back with those grapes and told Moses, he said, you know, it's just exactly the way you said. He said, here's some of the grapes. Here's the pomegranates. Let's go up immediately. Well, the 10 spies said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, you don't understand. There's giants over there. Men like you've never seen. These men are 10 foot tall. They're mighty." And the Bible tells us about giants. The sons of Anak, the giants in the land. And one place where Hebron was, in a mountainous area, were the greatest population of giants in all the land. And that's one of the places they spied out and where they went and said, "We are not able. I'm telling you, we are not able to take that land because we looked at those giants." And it says this down in the 33rd verse of the 13th chapter. You can look at this. See, I'm just telling the story. You can read it. And they said, "Listen, we looked at these giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." And look at the last part. "And so we were in their sight." Now, the giants did not say that. The giants didn't call them grasshoppers. Notice what a biblical law these guys are quoting. "We, in our own eyes, we were grasshoppers. And so, by how we view ourselves is exactly the way the enemy viewed us." Well, that's all a lie.
Yes, absolutely.
But that runs true today.
Yes.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible keeps telling us to have faith, have confidence, have boldness, all these things that we see ourselves, and so we come up against the enemy. And ever how you see yourself, that's how you think everybody else sees you.
Exactly right.
If you're insecure and you say this, "I don't love myself." Well, you may not say that. You probably say, "Nobody loves me." Well, the Bible says, if you'll love yourself, you can love other people. That's why it says, love takes away all fear of man. Love. See, if you get this love in you and it starts motivating you and you start seeing yourself different and not insecure and beat down, "I'm a nobody, I'm nothing, people just don't like me. People just don't like me. I know they don't like me." So you go out with people and you think, "That's how everybody looks at me. Everybody is looking at me in my weakness." And nobody sees that. Nobody thinks a thing. And you're sad walking around depressed like this, and you go up and people speak to you. I remember a lady came here, and she had this attitude like that. And she was in the bathroom one Sunday, and the dean walked up to her and said, "I love you." She said, "No, you don't." You remember that? "No, you don't. Nobody in here loves me." "We don't? Where'd you get that?" She believed that of herself. See, that's why you have to work on how you feel about you. Because you'll view everyone's opinion of you the same way you view your opinion of you. "Nobody likes me. Everybody thinks I'm ugly. Everybody, laughs at me." No, nobody is. You can't laugh at yourself, you're not confident, Well, then we want other people to prove to us that they really love us. "Why, I didn't. I'm sure I love you. Well, you need to prove that to me." "I don't know how to prove it to you. I didn't know I did anything to you. I didn't know I hurt your feelings. I didn't mean it that way. I didn't look at you that way. I wasn't thinking that." "Yes, you were. Everybody looks at me like that." No, we don't. If a pastor speaks to one person, don't speak to the other, that's his favorite. "Yeah, he don't like me. I know he don't like me." Well, who said that? Who told you that? You tell yourself that. And you tell yourself that enough, And you keep telling yourself you get this grasshopper complex. I'm a little beat up, no good. God can't use me. God will never use me. God don't even love me. Nobody loves me. Nobody at that church loves me. That church doesn't even have any love. That's the meanest pastor I ever seen. Then we have to go through life trying to convince you. I just don't have time. It's like, all right, all of you need to have a party and invite me. And all of you at that party is going to have to prove to me you really love me. Now, there's people like that. You can be like that. Well, I don't have time to give you a party. And the whole time we're at that party, you're going to be sitting over in a corner feeling like you don't belong, that nobody there likes you, nobody there loves you. We just invited you because we didn't really want you. We just thought we had to invite you. Lord Jesus, just wears you out. Well, Pastor, you didn't. I would have went, but, you know, you didn't ask me. I don't have time to ask you. If you wanted to go, why didn't you say something? Well, I got to be asked, and you need to write me a note and send me a letter, two texts, and let everybody else come and say, the pastor really does. Now, he really does. Now, I'm serious. He really does. We all are like that at some time or the other. Every single one of us are like that. Sometime or the other. That's why you have to shake that grasshopper complex and say, that is not the truth. I am in the beloved. God does love me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am important. That's why you have to get scriptures of who you are in Christ and go over them till you convince yourself that you are loved. You're not like that. You're somebody. You are important. And if you, until you do that, there's no way on this earth to get that grasshopper complex. I'll get it out, see? Out of you. It's a grasshopper complex. And so we were in their sight. Now you see, sometimes people get the confession message all goofed up. And they didn't come back, and Caleb and Joshua didn't come back and said, no, there wasn't any giants over there. There wasn't any giants. Now I refuse to admit there's any giants over there. That's not my confession. My confession is not there. There's not any giants over there. See, there's some people that way in the faith. Well, you shouldn't say that. There's no. I heard you say it. That's called the word police. I heard you say that. Well, hey, sweetheart, there's giants. I am sick. I'm sick. You understand? I'm sick. You shouldn't say that. Oh, no, don't you. Listen. I admit he is my healer. Yes. I admit I am getting well. Yes. I admit the power of God's in me bringing about a cure. Yes. To admit there's giants is not a lack of faith. Right. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, there's giants. Yes, there's walled cities. They're the biggest giants you ever saw. But listen, I knocked a whole bunch of them down with my mouth. We are well able to take that bunch, boys. I'm telling you. And Joshua stood up, and Caleb stood up and stilled the people. He quieted the people. Said, be quiet. Don't listen to these 10. It doesn't take men. Listen, don't you ever believe the majority is right. The majority is not always right. And so those 10 convinced a million people to move in doubt and unbelief. That's why it's so important. It's all right to admit there's giants. All right to admit we have a problem. All right to admit there's difficulty. It's all right, but you always stand up and say, but we are able. Amen. We are more than conquerors. Yes, I'm being afflicted, but God delivers me out of all of it. Yes, I'm sick, but my God is healing me. He has touched me. I'm on my way to victory. Sure, I'm broke, but I'm not going to be broke long. It's how you follow it up. And he stilled the people and said, we're able to go up. And the people said, we're not going. And so Moses said, and the people, they wept and cried all night long. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried all night. Cried all night because 10 idiots, leaders. Leaders. That's why they were listening to them. They were leaders. And other people that are supposed to be leaders in the church, and they go about, casting doubt and unbelief and negativity in the congregation against the pastor, against anything. That's why it's a sin. And so they didn't go. And they came to God and said, you know the reason we don't go, Moses? It's not us. Now listen, we're not afraid of those giants. Now get this straight. We'd go over there, but I don't want my kids to have to face that. I don't want my women and children to have to go through that. That's the only reason. You know what God said? Moses, listen to this. You can read this in the 14th chapter. I'm going to kill all of them. I'm going to kill every one of them, Moses. And I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses walked up and said, now God, listen. Now God didn't lose his head. God was right. Because this happened this way anyway. God was just taking a shortcut. And Moses said, now, Lord, this is a true pastor or prophet more than anything. He's concerned about God's reputation. He said, now, God, the people of the land will say that you wasn't able. And they will say that you couldn't bring them into the land. And they will say that you killed them because you wasn't able to bring them into the land. That's what they'll say. And I don't want them talking about against you like that. And God said, okay. I won't kill them. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. For every day you spied out the land, I'm going to do a year for every day. And for 40 years, they're going to wander around in the wilderness till every single one of them dies off. And they said it was because of their children. I will allow their children to go in and take the land. But not a one of them will see it except Joshua and Caleb. And you know what God said about Caleb? This is the last impression Caleb had on God. God said, because that man has a different spirit. It didn't say God gave him that spirit. Well, I'd have that if God gave it to me. He didn't say that. Said he decided that he was going to have a different spirit. He had a spirit of faith. The Bible said Daniel had a spirit of excellence. You can have a spirit, whatever spirit you want. You can have a spirit of murmuring, spirit of complaining, spirit of grumping, spirit of griping, spirit of talking, spirit of gossip. All these are in the Bible. Spirit of strife, spirit of contention. You can have that. Believe me, that's alive. Or you can have a spirit of faith and love and a spirit that says, we are able. And they said, we are not. And they said, we are able. Guess who won? No, we are ables. I'm in that crowd. And for 40 years they wandered. Caleb walked with them every step. Joshua walked with them every step. Caleb walk up to old Uncle Fred and say, hey, Fred, how you feeling today? Well, son, I'm not feeling as strong as I used to. He said, you don't think you're going to die, do you? Well, I don't know. Caleb said, I wish you'd hurry. I wish you'd hurry to die. He watched all of them die. Grandma die, Grandpa die, Uncle Fred die. I wish all you old people to just go ahead and die. Because until they died, they couldn't go. And when the last one fell over, the whole congregation stopped to hold it, boys. I think he's died. And word went around everywhere. You think he's dying? I think he is. Are you sure? I'm pretty sure he's dying. I can't wait. That's pretty bad. And when the last one of them died, Joshua, he gathered all their children. All of them was under 40. Gathered all of them together and said, all right, here it is. We're going to go get it, boys. Are you ready? And Caleb raised his hand and he said, Joshua, I'm 85 years old. My eyes are not dim. My strength is not abated. I'm as strong as I was that day me and you walked over there over in Hebron. You remember that mountainous area I went to, Joshua? And I saw all that beautiful land and we talked about it that day. And I said, one day I'll come back and I'll occupy this. And the very seat of all the giants. That was the most difficult, the hardest place in all the land to take. And Caleb said, I want that mountain. Give it to me, Joshua. Can I have that mountain? He is the oldest man there. And he said, I want my mountain. For 45 years, I've been waiting. 45 years. 40 years, I walked with them, watched them all die off. And it's been burning in my heart. I have never lost the vision. I've never lost the sight. I've never lost the desire for that mountain. I pictured, you don't know how many times, Joshua, I've pictured where my house is going to sit. Where I'm going to put my farm. Where I'm going to live. Oh, forget the giants. That's not a problem. I'll whip all of them. And one of the cities that he took was named after the greatest, strongest, meanest giant in the land. And that's the one he took first. He said, you better get back, because I am able. You see, God said he had a different spirit. It's up to you what kind of spirit you develop. It's up to you what kind of spirit you decide to have. You can cultivate that spirit. You can keep that spirit going for 45 years, Bible, 85, or 40 years, really. It was 5 years. But 40 years, it got stronger, didn't get weaker. God heard that, he saw that, and he saved that place for Caleb. But more than that, he saved Caleb for that place. God said, son, you've impressed me. By a few little words you said, we are able. Three words marked that man's destiny. And God said, I heard that, and I have kept you alive. Because Caleb stood and said, he has kept me alive. Said, God said, I've kept you alive. I've kept you strong so you can have your mountain, boy. Now go get it. And he rose up and conquered it. Wow. This little old boy named Dog. Amen? Stand up with me. We are able. That's not hard to develop that. Or we are not able. Don't put that not in there. Not hid. I mean, don't do that. Father, we thank you like the spirit of Caleb, a little boy named Dog, rose up to be one of the greatest leaders in all of Israel. Greatest example to a whole nation. One man stood alone. Joshua became a great leader. Joshua became a great general. Joshua led. But Caleb, He decided within himself, I will stay strong. My God has given me the ability. If God has given it to me, then it's mine. I am able to take it. Lord, I pray that that spirit gets upon us, gets in us, gets in this church. We are able. We will never say we're not able. We are able. Whatever you've declared, we are able. We will do it because you'll keep us alive. It doesn't matter. You'll save it for us and you'll save us for it. Don't matter what it is, if it takes 150 years. If it's you, we will finish it. Thank you, Father, for your strength in us to complete the task. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a good hand.